We continue to make our way through the Heidelberg Catechism. We are on commandment number 8. You can look it up if you want. It's one of those short ones again. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 19. It's another one of those four-word verses. It goes like this: You shall not steal. You shall not steal. Let's pray, and then we can think about that together. Holy Father, thank you for all of the elements of the liturgy. It's a rich time when we get together. Thank you for worship. Thank you for songs that we can sing together, lift our voices in praise. Thank you for confession and an opportunity to, together as a body, recognize the ways that we have fallen short. Thank you for assurance and the reminder that you are a God whose grace is greater than our sins and that we have forgiveness in Christ Jesus. Thank you for prayer, that we can talk to each other, that we can talk to you. Thank you for fellowship, that we can talk to one another. And thank you for your word, in which we can listen to your voice. And so I pray again this morning that you would speak and that we would listen. In Christ's name, amen. Let's listen to what the Heidelberg Catechism has to say about commandment number 8, you shall not steal. I'm going to read question and answer 110, and then you'll find, if you want to read along, question and answer 111 is reproduced in your bulletin. So 110 says this: What does God forbid in the 8th commandment? And the answer that we get is, He forbids not only outright theft and robbery, punishable by law, but in God's sight, theft also includes cheating and swindling our neighbor by schemes made to appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, he forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. And now, Q&A number 111 from your bulletin. What does God require of you in this commandment? Answer: That I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good, that I treat others as I would like them to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. Now you'll notice in hearing those two answers from the catechism that the catechism has taken this command not to do something. You shall not steal. It's a prohibition. It's a negative thing. Don't do this. The catechism has taken that and turned it into both a negative, don't steal, and also a positive. Don't steal, but do this. It is true that we ought not to steal, but in order to obey the spirit of this commandment, it's not enough just not to take things that don't belong to us. We also need to share what we have. We also need to be generous and seek the good of our neighbor if we're going to obey commandment number 8. And so this morning, I want to address both sides of that. You shall not steal, but you shall also be generous. You shall not steal, but you shall be a good steward of the things that God has entrusted to you. And so that's how I'm going to approach it this morning, both sides. And in fact, the Bible regularly contrasts those two things, the sin of stealing and the righteousness of being generous. And so a few examples. Psalm 37:21 says this. It says, The wicked borrows but does not pay back. Okay, that's stealing. You borrow something, you don't intend to pay it back, you've taken that. That's stealing, okay? So the wicked borrows without paying back, but the righteous is generous and gives. Okay, so you see the contrast there. You see the biblical principle. The wicked steal, the righteous are generous. Two sides of the same coin. Ephesians 4:28, same thing. Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and he says, Let the thief no longer steal, okay? You shall not steal. Let the thief no longer steal. But then he goes on, rather, let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Do you see that? So Paul says, stop stealing and start being generous. If the thief only stopped stealing, if the thief only stopped taking things that didn't belong to him, he's missed the point. He's only gone halfway. Paul says, yeah, don't do that. Don't steal. But if you're going to fully follow through on this commandment, then start being generous as well. One more, the well-known story of Zacchaeus. You remember the story? Zacchaeus, he was a tax collector and he was a thief. And one day he encountered Jesus and it changed his life. So you remember that Zacchaeus' response to that encounter with Jesus, it was not, he did not say, okay, I get it now, I see that I've been wrong, I guess I'll stop stealing. He did say that, but he said more than that. He also said, do you remember? Also, what I'm going to do, besides stop stealing, is I'm going to give half of everything that I have to the poor. And if there's anybody that I've ripped off in the past, I'm going to pay him back four times what I took from them. See, Zacchaeus had this encounter with Jesus, and it didn't leave him halfway reformed. It didn't leave him just halfway saying, okay, well, I guess I shouldn't steal anymore. It radically changed his whole life and took him from being a thief, not to just being a neutral, non-thief, but positively to being a generous, giving person, giving half of all that he owns and repaying four times what he took. And so, like I said, I want to look at both halves this morning. Don't steal, be generous. Okay, so first, don't steal. The biblical standard here is absolute integrity when it comes to our dealing with others. Now, that's pretty simple and straightforward. I don't think I need to belabor this half of it. Respect the properties of others. And if you're a parent, teach your kids to do the same. Now, I remember one very early incident in my childhood that has impressed this on my mind and that I've never, ever forgotten. I'm guessing, I was thinking back, I think I was 4 or 5 when it happened. Me and my dad were at the grocery store. We're checking out. As we're checking out, I see a broken little stub of a piece of black crayon on the checkout conveyor belt. That crayon belonged to the store. Right? What it was used for is the checker. I don't think they do this anymore. I don't know why, but back then, or at least at this grocery store, they would take that crayon and put a black mark on the thing to show that you paid for it. And especially, I don't know why, but they always marked gallons of milk. If you bought a gallon of milk, he'd pull out his crayon and put a little slash on it, and that showed that you actually paid for that milk. Anyways, I saw that little black crayon, and I decided for some reason, I don't know why, I had crayons at home, but I decided I wanted that one. And so I took it. Now, as my dad is buckling me into my seat, he notices the crayon in my hand. And he realizes what I've done. Now, what would you do in that situation? It was cold outside. I'm sure, I have no doubt, that my dad had important things to get home and attend to. So would you say to yourself, hey, it's a worthless, broken black crayon. Nobody cares. I'll just tell them, don't take things that don't belong to you, and then we'll just be done with it and go home. Or would you take the crayon and maybe run it back into the store yourself and just give it back and say, hey, my kid took this, just take it, and then be done with it? Well, if you're my dad, this is what you would do. You would take your son out of his seat. You would march him through the parking lot back into the store. You would make him, not do it for him, but make him find the checker whose crayon that was. And you would make him confess to him that he stole it and ask for forgiveness. If you did that, I guarantee you, your child would not like it. And he would cry. And he would think to himself, why is my dad making such a big deal of this? But then, when your son grows up, and when he has to write a sermon about stealing, he will realize just what a big deal that was and what a blessing it was to learn that lesson at age 4 or 5. The Bible is crystal clear on this point. Stealing is stealing, and it is always a big deal. Whether it's $1 million, whether it is a broken crayon, whether it is an hour from your employer, stealing is stealing, and God says, thou shalt not steal. He does not say it is okay to steal things that won't be missed or of little value. He says, you shall not steal. Full stop. You shall not steal. That means you shall not steal black crayons. You shall not steal by giving false information about the age of your children in order to pay the kids' admission price for them. You shall not steal from individuals. You shall not steal from the government. You shall not steal from corporations. You shall not steal from insurance companies. You shall not steal. It's not a confusing commandment. And despite the fact that it is so patently obvious that even a child can understand it, people constantly try to find loopholes in the commandment. I remember one time my wife, Marco, was getting new glasses, and the man, this was back in Milwaukee, the man who helped us was very kind, very helpful, tried on lots of frames and gave, you know, helpful input, and we finally found one that we liked. As we're leaving, we've made the purchase, as we're leaving, Marco mentions that, well, she used to have a pair of prescription sunglasses, and would it be possible to also get a second pair of these glasses and get prescription sunglass lenses put in there? And the man said, oh yeah, you can do that, and I know how you can get them for free. So Marco says, really? Do tell. And he says, well, all you have to do is wait for the glasses that you just ordered to come in, pick them up, couple of weeks later, say you lost them, and then the insurance company will cover the replacement pair, and on the replacement pair, you can get the sunglasses lens put in. My wife said, well, thank you very much for that idea, but no thank you. Now, why not? Well, because that's stealing. It's a violation of God's law. Now, the interesting thing is this. I'm just so sure that this guy would never have said, hey, I know how you can get a free pair of prescription sunglasses. Find someone who has your same prescription and steal theirs. He would have never, ever said that. He would have said, well, that's wrong. You shouldn't steal glasses from other people. But somehow, he thought it was okay as long as it's from an insurance company, because they'll probably never feel the loss anyways. Well, that's not okay. Stealing is stealing. There's no getting around that. There's no way to soften that. So that means no fuzzy, hazy bookkeeping. That means no borrowing without the intention to repay. It means full integrity. Full integrity. And it's good to be reminded that this command is rooted in the character of God. God is not a thief. God doesn't steal things. And so over and over again in the Ten Commandments, what we find is that they're rooted in the perfect moral character of God. And then what he's exhorting his people is saying, I'm like this. Now I want you to mirror that. I want you to reflect that. I want you to be like that. So God's not a thief. He doesn't want the people who bear his name to be thieves. So that's obvious. I don't think anyone's shocked right now. What's slightly less obvious is that we also need to make sure that we do not steal from God. So how does that work? Well, it's this whole concept that we've been talking about throughout the morning of stewardship, right? The fundamental biblical premise that I raised in the baptism of Jaden is that God made everything, therefore God owns everything. And therefore, since God made everything and he owns everything, he's totally within his rights to do whatever he wants with his stuff. And what he has chosen to do with his stuff is entrust some of these things to us. He said, here, I made this. You take care of it. I want you to have it. Enjoy it and take care of it. And so we, you and I, are not the ultimate owners of anything. But certain things have been entrusted to us, and we are therefore stewards, caretakers of those things. So God created the universe. He owns it all. The earth and everything in it, including us, are his possession. But he has entrusted things to our care. Now that truth has big implications for how we understand and apply commandment number 8, you shall not steal. See, because that's not quite the way that many of us think about our possessions. I mean, I think we'd know the right answer if someone pushed us, if the pastor asked. I think we'd know, oh yeah, right, it all belongs to God, it's not mine. But I think just in regular life, we tend to think of stuff as ours, right? Certain things are mine, I own them, I bought them, I have a right to them, I worked hard for them, and I can do whatever I want with my stuff. It's my business, it's my stuff. But the Bible has something to say about that attitude. It says, wait a minute. What do you have that you didn't receive? Do you remember that question in the Bible? It's a rhetorical question. The answer that the author is looking for is nothing. What do you have that you didn't receive? Nothing. Have you ever created anything completely on your own, from nothing, out of nowhere, from nothing, out of the strength of your own hands, you made something? No, you haven't. Did you create yourself? No, you didn't. Do you even own yourself? Well, though it's not a popular thing to think about, the answer, according to the Bible, is no, you don't. You are not your own, but you were bought at a price, and you belong to Jesus. And if we forget that, we're going to have a hard time with commandment number 8, because it's hard to be really generous with your things and at the same time demand your rights over your things. I'll give a fairly radical example just to illustrate, and then you can apply it however it fits in your own life. I have two good friends, a couple that I've been friends with for a long time. Their names are Jeremy and Jamie. I got to know them when we lived in Florida together. So we were all 25 years old at the time, which puts us back about 20 years. And they had been married at the time less than 1 year. And Jamie, the wife, got really, really sick. And she went to the hospital and the doctors and all of this. And it was just one of those deals where they couldn't figure out what was wrong. Something was obviously wrong, very radically wrong, but they didn't know what. And they're doing all the tests, but they're not figuring it out. They can't put their finger on why her body is responding so awfully to whatever is happening. And things just get worse and worse. And all of us who know and love her are getting more and more nervous. And so I remember one time talking to Jamie as all of this is unfolding. She's a woman of strong faith, and she obviously had been thinking a lot about life and death and God during this time of uncertainty. And this was the conclusion that she reached. I'll never forget it. I'll never forget this conversation I had with her. She said to me, and I'll just foreshadow this by saying she's fine now. So she said to me, "I don't know what has caused me to think that I have a right to demand to live past my 26th birthday." She said, I guess I think I have that right because most people that I know have lived more than 25 years on this earth, and so I've come to expect that in my own life I have that same right to live beyond 25, but as I think about it and as I look possible death in the face, I'm realizing that I don't have a right to a long life. I don't have a right to demand good health while I'm on this earth. I'm God's. He owns me. He made me. And he can do with me what he wants. He's the one with the rights, not me. Now, I was just blown away by that when I listened to her. Here we are, these young adults, 25 years old. She's just married. We all at the time felt like we're just getting going on our lives, and here she is about possibly it to come to a full stop, and that's her attitude. It marked me deeply, because most people that I know, and I think myself at the time would have been in this camp, if I was in that situation, 25 years old, newly married, staring like death in the face, I would say, no, this is not fair. This is not the deal. I have my whole life ahead of me. I have a right to keep living. I have a right to begin a family. God owes me these things. So why was my friend Jamie able to respond the way that she did? Well, because she understood this. She understood that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And everything, including her own life, belongs to God. And once we understand that, I mean really, not just understand it here, but here, once we understand that, that has huge implications for how we think about our possessions and what we do with them. And so now we can turn from the negative, thou shalt not steal, into the positive, you shall be generous with the things that God has entrusted to us. And so I want to talk specifically and briefly about how we can be generous with three things. How can we be generous with our possessions, our stuff? How we can be generous with our talents, the unique way that God has made us, the gifts and talents that God has given us, and how we can be generous with our time. Okay, those three things briefly. So first, our stuff, our possessions. Now, if it is true that God owns everything and everything is God's, then this distinction that some people have in their mind, this kind of 90%, 10% distinction, kind of goes right out the window, doesn't it? Right? So no longer can we say, all right, God gets 10% of my money and my stuff, and then I get the rest. Right? God is the rightful owner of all of it. And in the same way that God wants your whole heart, God doesn't want you to tithe your heart. God doesn't want 10% of your heart. He wants the whole thing. So too, I believe that we should consider God the rightful owner of all of our possessions. He owns them, and then he has entrusted them to our care. Now, does that mean that we can never spend money on ourselves for our own enjoyment, for our own comfort, that we all just, like right now this morning, let's all take a vow of poverty? No. Part of being a good steward means enjoying the gifts that God's given to you, right? But our enjoyment of our money and possessions ought to be marked by generosity, right? It should give us pleasure to be generous with our things. If God has a hold of our hearts, then that'll bring us joy to use the things he's entrusted to us to bless others. Christians, all, should be marked by a joyful, sacrificial generosity. Right? We all should look like that. God wants us to take delight and satisfaction in being generous with the things that he's entrusted to us, and we're not going to be able to do that unless we release our grip on those things and recognize they're not even ours to begin with. They're his. Many of you illustrate this point perfectly every week. I love it. I love to see it. It happens every week. It's the perfect illustration. I know that lots of you, those of you who have children, your children put money in the offering basket when it comes around. I see it happen, and it's lovely. I also know that those of you who have young children, those kids get their money from you. You give it to them. We do it in my house. We have allowance on Saturday. The kids get their money. A certain part of it is given to them with the expectation that they're going to bring it here on Sunday morning and put it in the basket. It's not really a basket here. Put it in the bag. And let me ask you this. I know your kids the young ones get their money from you, and then they put it in the bag. Why don't you just cut out the middleman? Right? Why don't you just put the money directly in the bag yourself? It's because you know how this principle works. It's an opportunity for you to teach your kids about the blessing of generosity, isn't it? It's a way for you to train your kids to live in a way that's pleasing to God. It's a way for you to train your kids to recognize that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and it's a joy to be generous with the things God has given us. I mean, there's more going on than just money going in a bag. Young hearts are being formed and shaped as those are going around the congregation. And God does the very same thing with us. Look, God could bypass the middleman, could he not? God could just give things directly to the people who need them, could he not? Of course he could. But as a loving father, he gives his people, the church, the opportunity to be good stewards of the things that he has given us, right? He allows us to participate in that in order to teach us the blessing of selfless generosity, in order to get our heads up off ourselves and onto others. That's one of the reasons he gives us things, or he entrusts them to us, is so that we can have the joy and blessing of giving it away. It's one of the ways that we participate in God's kingdom. Okay, so that's point of application number one. Be marked by generosity when it comes to your money, your stuff, your possessions. They're not really your possessions anyways. They don't belong to you, so use them in a way that would make the true owner happy. Okay, point number two. Be generous also with your use of your talents, your gifts. Well, everyone in here is fearfully and wonderfully made. Everyone in here is uniquely made by God, and you have unique gifts and talents that just you have and that no one else has. Be generous with who you are. Be generous with how God knit you together. The Bible says to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Right? To each one is given a spiritual gift, a manifestation of the Spirit, and it's given to you for the common good, so that you might bless others and build up the church. That's why you have those gifts. God doesn't give us these gifts and talents so that we can hoard them, use them on ourselves just to edify ourselves. He gives us these gifts so that we can be generous with them and bless others. You say, "Wow, that's fine, but I don't know what my gift is." Okay, well then just dive in and get involved and look for opportunities to engage and serve, and your gifting will become evident to you, and more importantly, even if it doesn't, it'll become evident to those around you, which often is how it goes. You don't see it, but the people around you do, and they point it out. "Hey, you're really gifted at this. I love it when you do that." As we engage, these gifts emerge. There's no excuse for not using your gifts to serve others and build up the church. Your spiritual gifts, the things that make you uniquely you, they're not your own. They belong to God. They have been entrusted to you for the purpose of building up the church, and God wants you to be generous with your gifts. Final point, be generous with your time. Just a reminder of, I feel like most of what I do is just remind us of stuff we already know. Just point out the obvious. So a reminder here, every minute that God sustains your life here on earth is a gift. You've been receiving gifts ever since the moment you woke up. In fact, straight through the night. In fact, ever since you drew your first breath, every minute of every day, every second of every day is a gift from God. You don't own your time. It's not yours. It's not your possession. It's God's time. All of it is God's time. Every second of every day belongs to God. What are the implications of that? Well, if God is sovereign over all things, if there are no mistakes, if all of time is God's time, then there is no such thing as an interruption. You can just remove that category from your mind. It doesn't happen. It's only an opportunity that the sovereign God orchestrated for you. But it will be hard to believe that if you are convinced that your time is your own. Once you release your grip on that idea and embrace the thought that you are only a steward, you are only a caretaker of the seconds that God has entrusted to you, well then you start living by faith. And every second you're offering back up to God. So steward your time well while you're here on earth. Use your time to serve others. Use your time to pursue your relationship with God. Use your time to delight in God and in His creation and in those around you and in the good gifts that He's given. But don't waste it. Steward your time in such a way when you come to the last minute that's been allotted to you, and all of us have one, right? They'll run out. You'll come to the last one. And when you come to that last one, live in such a way that at that moment you won't look back with regret. The bottom line is this: God owns all things, and He has entrusted some of those things to us to take care of. Things like money and possessions, things like spiritual gifts and talents, and things like time. And there will be a day of reckoning, I do believe, when we will give account to Him for how we have stewarded these things that He has entrusted to us. Were you a thief? Did you treat those things as if they were your own personal possession? Did you borrow without intending to pay back? Or were you a good and faithful steward and caretaker of the things that God entrusted to your hand? And maybe you hear that, and maybe that sounds a little heavy. It does to me when I say it. And maybe it gives us a moment of panic, and we think, "Oh, no, I thought I was good on thou shalt not steal. I'm not a stealer, I'm not a thief. But now, when I look at it that way, well, I don't know, maybe I've been stealing from God. That's bad." And so I close this morning by reminding us, as I always try to do, that God's grace is greater than our sin. I want to remind us of another thief. You see, there was this one thief, and he was caught for his crimes. He was brought to justice, and he was sentenced by the Roman government to be crucified. But on the very same day, there were two other men who had also been sentenced to be crucified by the Roman government. And in God's sovereignty, it worked out that these three men were crucified right next to each other. And I'm pretty sure you've heard this one before. The one criminal, he starts to mock the guy in the middle. He says, "If you're the Christ, Why don't you save yourself and us too? The other one rebukes him and says, do you not fear God? Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we're receiving the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And then he turns to Jesus and he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So here's a man who, according to his own testimony, is receiving justice at the hands of the government, who at the last minute realizes the terrible mistake that he's made, and he appeals for mercy. Not justice. He doesn't want justice. He wants mercy. The guy knows what justice is what's happening to him. Justice, in his own mind, is his crucifixion. That's what he gets for what he did. And so he says to the other criminal, we're receiving justice. We're receiving the due reward for our deeds. And then he turns to Christ and he appeals for mercy. And Jesus then turns to him and says those sweet words, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Have you stolen from God? I have. Have you been a poor steward of the things that he's entrusted to you? I have sometimes. Have you broken the eighth commandment? I have. With an appeal to Jesus for mercy, and you will receive it, and then live in the power of his grace and love. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you have not asked us to scale the mountain of God's law on our own. We wouldn't make it. Some of us are quite strong and disciplined, and some of us would make it higher up the mountain than others, but none of us would make it all the way. Thank you that you haven't asked us to. Thank you that you are both just and merciful. And so we appeal for your mercy. We receive it with gladness. But we also want to live lives of faithfulness to your commands. And so even as we receive your grace and mercy and we rejoice in it, I also pray that you would enable us to live lives of faithful integrity to your commandments. I pray that we would not steal in any way, shape, or form, that we would never seek to justify it or look for the loopholes, but we would walk with integrity. And I pray that not only that, but that we would be, as a people, as a church, as families, marked by a selfless, joyful, loving generosity, that we would look to the needs of others and delight in being stewards of your possessions and ambassadors of your kingdom. In Christ's name, amen.